And Lord, especially as we come here tonight to your word, Lord, help us to see and understand some of the principles, the ways that you work, Lord, to discover your heart in the situations that we'll be facing, Lord, even as we read about the things that happened in the past. Thank you, Lord, that the wonderful truth is, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what we discover about how you did in those days is true for us today.
Amen.
Bless you for that, Lord, and pray you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. It's Gideon part 2, and we're at Judges chapter 7. Alright?
Yeah.
We're there, good. Right. So, we'll start there. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, that was his name he was given, wasn't he? The fighter of Baal, basically, or contends with Baal. That was his name after he'd broken down the altar. Right. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them, in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me, that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." And so 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. That's good, isn't it? Gideon's doing what he was told to do. I don't know if you know that, but the Bible, in Deuteronomy, Moses gave instructions from the Lord. When you go to war, what you've got to do is, you've got your army together, you say to them, "Anybody who's frightened, right, go home now, please." Why do they do that?
They don't want bad thinking around them, do they?
That's it. If people are feeling frightened, scared and anxious, they'll pass it on. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
If you get near scared people, you sort of, you pick it up. Right, so...
Wouldn't do it today, there'd be no officers left.
There'd be no officers left, or they'd have all gone, yes, first, yeah. Well, that's what he did. That's what he was told to do in the book of the law. And so he's got, how many did he have to start with? 32,000,
yeah.
Right? When he says, okay, if you don't want to fight, go home, he just lost 22,000 of them, right? That whittled them down a bit, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Why did the Lord do it?
So he gets the praise.
So he gets the praise. He said he would save Israel, yeah. And the danger is when you've got a big fighting army, the fighting army comes back saying, "We did it."
Yeah.
Well, we did it with the Lord. It's, the problem is we leave the Lord a bit out, of course. So the Lord's going to cut down the numbers. Yeah, 10,000, that's enough, isn't it? Considering now that if there's 150,000, that's the reckoning of the Midianites. You know, they're not just fighting men, they brought their camp, they're nomadic at this point. So they brought all their kitchen sink and everything else, animals, the lot with them, of course. So they're all camped down in the valley there, and 150,000 of them, and you've got 10,000 men to fight. That's good odds, isn't it?
I thought they used camels for the fighting as well.
Probably would.
I mean, I've seen a camel running, and it's pretty scary.
Fearsome thing, yes. Yeah, they used whatever they could, I guess, yes. Camels are around to be used, yes. Was it Hannibal used elephants? They were the frightening things to face as well, I should imagine. So they use whatever technology they've got available at the time. So they've got down to 10,000. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So, God says, we're going to have a sort out here. We're going to whittle them down even more. But you notice, the Lord didn't tell Gideon which were the yeses and which were the noes. Because I have a guess, if he knew, he would have fixed it.
Yeah?
That's my guess, yeah? Well, I mean, 10,000 is not many odds, but they're going to lose a lot of them by the sounds of it, you know. So, but the interesting thing about Gideon, he's beginning to trust God. You'll see this man turns from what he was, a coward, in the real sense of the word, hiding away to be a man of war, a general, and a good one at that. Yeah? So he's learning. But God says, we're going to sort them out, take them down to the water. Now, it won't be a long queue. We'll do it over a series of hours, I should imagine, because getting 10,000 people to drink at a river is a bit of a job.
Yeah.
So we'll be watching these guys. Now, the interesting and important lesson of this is, you're always on inspection. You never know who's watching. That's the thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
And you never know what people will read from what you do. So, lesson number one is, Christian, you're on duty. 24/7. Yeah? Right? If you, I promise you, if you have an hour or two off and go mad and bananas, yeah, somebody's going to find out. Yeah? So, you're on duty. Right. So, anyway, what he does is he says, we're going to sort them out now. So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. Right? Wow. So, what happens is they get to the water, and some of them kneel down and start drinking that way, yeah?
Right?
But some of them, what they do is they scoop up a bit of water and drink it out of their hands. Yeah? That's the difference. Yeah, some get down, and some bend down and have a drink with their hands. Right, so that's the difference. Is there any significance in that?
Yes.
Yeah.
You think so?
Yeah, because one lot is ready for any sudden attack, and the rest, another lot, their eyes are on the water.
Well,
I can't see any enemy creeping up.
That's true, and many, you're in good company, quite a few interpreters say that. Yeah? That's fair enough. The ones who are like that are ready for action. Right? But God's not worried about who's ready for action. He just wants small numbers. So my my thought is, you know, if it had been the other way around, God would have said then. But God knows what he's doing. But yeah, I take the point, they're ready for action. But we're going to get down to 300. We'll read ahead, yeah? 300 ready for action is no good.
There's
not many. Yeah, there's not many. Yeah, but whatever God chose, he's using, I believe it's arbitrary, to be honest, but, you know, take your views as you wish, right? But one way or another, God is going to whittle them down, and the ones that do that, and scoop it up and lick it, are only 300, yes? Now then, verse 6.
They're going on their knees, Dennis.
No, the ones who would drink on their knees.
The ones that have the dog left on their knees, don't they?
No. They're not down like that, licking away. No, what they do, they scoop it up and do it from their hand.
Oh.
Yeah, they'll lap it like a dog.
I thought dogs just lapped it.
Well, that's because they've got hands. See? That's the technology of it.
I don't get it. Whether you're standing or kneeling, you're doing the same
action. Same thing, yeah. Same action.
No, you don't kneel. You bend. And you're ready. It's a momentary down, isn't it? Whereas kneeling, you're on your knees and you're down. Right? If you're kneeling down, like he says, you're completely disabled. Obviously, Gideon wouldn't have chose to do this where the enemy's about to suddenly spring on you.
No.
But the idea of preparedness is definitely a good idea there. Yeah? So they're down with their hands on the ground, their feet on the ground, and they're drinking it like this. Yeah, well, whatever they do, yeah. But the other guys, they don't do that. All they do is they bend down, get some, and have a drink. This is real technical stuff, isn't it?
No, <it's laughs>
right. We've sorted it out, anyway.
The thing is, they're showing that their focus is on the water, whereas the others are not as...
Yes, I mean, if I take this point, if you want to spiritualise that, that's good, yeah? Right. There's lessons you can learn out of that in terms of spiritualising. Personally, I think it was just a practical distinction that God could use to make sure he got fewer numbers.
Which ones he wanted.
Exactly. So anyway, here we go, right? So then, verse 6. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. See?
Yeah.
Right? All the rest got down on their knees to drink. Right, we saw that, no? Yes?
Yeah.
Right. Now then, Gideon's hoping it's the ones that got down on their knees.
Yeah.
Right? But the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. That's wonderful, isn't it? Yeah? But it's a promise.
Yeah.
God says, the 300, I'm going to do the job with these guys. So that's, and Gideon hears it from God. Yeah, he believes it. That's the interesting thing. Yeah? Because he's not asking for any more signs or any more encouragements. Yeah. He's knowing that God's got something going here, right? So let all the other men go, each to his own place. Yes. So let them go back home as well, right? But when they go, they're going to leave something behind with them, right? Okay? So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. So what's he got? What's his armaments? He's got the provisions, which are jars. They carry stuff in jars, you know, or sort of bottly type things, yeah? So they've got their provisions and their trumpets. Yes. This is what God's going to use to save the Midianites, save the Israelites. Amazing, eh?
I think one of the other reasons Gideon put trust in God.
Yes.
He saw the numbers. Every time he challenged them, he reduced the number.
Well, yeah. No more tests. Yeah, that's as far as we can go, Lord. Yeah, possibly. But what's happened in cutting down the numbers is he's got enough jars and trumpets for the 300 men. Yeah. Right? And there's a strategy coming out from this, as you'll see. Now, I don't know how he found out what to do, but the fact that he's been given trumpets may have, could say, rung a bell, but sounded an alarm in his mind back to the time when Joshua did something with trumpets.
Jericho.
Yeah. Jericho. They didn't fight in the sense of defeating the walls. I mean, they did fight later on, of course. But I think when God mentions the trumpets, I think he thinks, we're onto something here. The strategy, it doesn't tell us how he got it, whether God told, because for Joshua was told explicitly he had to march around once, 6 days, then the seventh day, 7 times round, no noise, keep quiet, and then finally blow the trumpets and shout. Yeah? That was exactly what they had to do. Those were the orders. It doesn't tell us what the orders were here. How Gideon knew what to do, I don't know, but he got the right one. So the Lord guided him some way or another. Yeah? Whether it was his strategic thinking that the Lord was helping, or whether he got a plan from the Lord, I don't know, but he's got the ideas. Yeah? So, now, the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley, so they're looking down into this massive camp. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands." Right? So that's the instructions. That God says, tonight's the night, we're going tonight. Yeah? And he says, "I'm going to give it into your hands." That's a promise. God said it. He believes it. That's it. So, but then the Lord says, "If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying." So God offers him an encouragement. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
If you're feeling a bit nervous, he says, "We'll encourage you."
Yeah. Yeah?
And so he says, "Go down to that." Takes some guts to go down to the camp on your own with your servant. You know, I mean, there's only two of them then. So go down to the camp, and you'll find out something that will really encourage you. Right. So listen to what they say. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. Yeah. So that's good, eh? The Lord gives you encouragements along the way. Isn't that nice? It's necessary as well, I can assure you. Right. So he and Pura, he obeys. Doesn't quibble, he does it. So he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. Yeah, so they go to the edge of the camp. They don't go right into it, of course, just to the outer edge. Yeah. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. You've never seen locusts as a locust storm, have you? You see them on the telly?
Yeah.
Thick as locusts means they're absolutely everywhere. They cover the ground. This is a lot of people.
It's not an inch between them.
Right. So that's the illustration it's using. There's a massive invasion going on here. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. I suspect that's a sort of hyperbole. Yeah? Yeah? But the sand on the seashore is probably more numerous than the camels.
Yeah?
But you can't count the sand. You couldn't count the camels. That's the idea. There's a lot of them around, yeah. And maybe if they're moving around, you'll have a job counting them as well. But lots of camels. Right. Gideon arrived just as the man was telling his friend his dream. So he just gets there, right, yeah. Gideon arrived just as the man was telling his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. These two guys are up. They're probably guards, yeah. And they're chatting away to each other. "I had a dream," he said. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. So that's his dream. He's a bit puzzled by it. And it's a strange dream. The interpretation's given. These aren't God's people. But God gave him a dream. It was God gave him a dream. We'll talk about dreams in a minute. But God gave him this dream, and God gave the other guy the interpretation.
Wow.
Yeah? Because he says this. He says his friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." Now just imagine you're Gideon and you hear that, eh?
Yeah, wow.
My goodness me, eh? They're more scared of Gideon than he is of them. Mm. That's what they're getting at, because God's on Gideon's side, of course. But about this dream, what's this dream? What's it all about? He says, "I had a round loaf of barley bread." That's a bread roll.
Yeah.
Yeah, a bread roll. But it's barley bread. What's barley bread?
It's cheap.
It's the cheap stuff,
yeah.
Right? And if it's rolling down and it doesn't crash, it's stale, of course. It's gone hard, right? And basically, what he's saying, well, what was their attitude to the Israelites? They're the cheap stuff, you know. This is for animals, this bread type of stuff, you know. They're the poor, they're the rubbish people. And he says, and this roll turns up, hits our tents, and knocks them flying. Right? They're because they're nomadic people, by the way, yeah? As they're moving around, yeah? So, he gets his idea, this dream of this roll rolling down the hill, hits the tent, knocks it flying, and the guy says, "Well, that's Gideon, isn't it? And God's given us over into his hand, we're sunk, yes." Now then.
Did they stop her?
Not just yet. They're about to.
Did they speak the same language?
Sorry? Did they speak the same language? They obviously understood him, yes. He understood them. That's interesting.
Midianites, don't they speak Midian?
Midianites speak the local dialect, no doubt, but maybe because there's such a large number of them, they've gone into the local, I don't know.
Maybe the servants spoke languages.
Sorry?
Maybe the servants spoke the languages,
I don't know, but they understood. Good question.
I thought you knew everything.
Well, no. Good. See, there's all these little details, you know, when you say, what I encourage you, when you read your Bibles, this is really, I found this helpful over many, many years, is what you do is you get into a time machine and you translate yourself into their situation as if you're standing where they are, and you look around and you think, what's going on? Because that really does help you to appreciate what's going on. Language is one of them, of course, yeah? So, they hear this message that Gideon and his servant, yeah? They hear this message. And it was a dream. Now then, in the Bible, God used dreams to speak to people, doesn't he? Yeah, several people. These aren't Christians, right? They are believers, yeah? Yeah? And can you think of any other non-believers that had dreams?
Pharaoh's wife.
No, Pilate's
wife.
Pilate's wife, yeah, that's one. There's several more.
Daniel's, the king that Daniel worked for.
The king, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream, yes, from God. And Joseph, he was a
prisoner.
Joseph's prisoner friends, the baker and the butler. Yes, they had dreams. So, God can give information to people who aren't his people if he chooses to do that. What about dreams for believers? God does that sometimes, doesn't he?
Yes,
he did it for Joseph, the husband of Mary. Yes, told
Zechariah.
That Jesus is God's child. Yeah. Well, Daniel had dreams, of course.
Joseph
did, and Ezekiel had a dream as well, and so on. And Jeremiah. There's a nice one in Jeremiah. He says, "I woke in my sleep and be pleasant." That was lovely. He had a really good dream of the Lord. Yeah. So God can give dreams. And we read in the promise in Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit came, he says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Yeah. Yeah. Old men will dream dreams. So it follows all these. That's all about. Yeah. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Now then, the reason I'm saying all this is there's a real danger that people can say, "Oh, I've had this dream," and they draw a great deal of significance out of it. Everything needs to be tested against the Bible, my dear friends, otherwise, you know, you could go off in all sorts of strange tangents. I'm not denying God can still do it. I'm sure he can. But just be careful that you don't read significance into everything that you've eaten the night before. Right, especially cheese or whatever.
Poetic language, isn't it, about young men seeing visions? But he's saying the same thing twice.
They're getting revelation. I think if you want to make it as a general thing, God says by His Spirit He's now revealing to His people really wonderful things.
Yeah. And the old men as well.
The old men as well. We're not left behind. Yeah. Right. Women. Yeah, that's one of the important things. Yes, certainly. Yeah. He says, "Both on my servants, men and women." Yeah. So anyway, dreams have their place, but just be careful. But when you read about a bread roll coming down and hitting a tent, something going on there. Yes. Right. Okay. So let's move on from there. Now then. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up!" Now then, what does he do when he first hears the interpretation?
Worship.
He worships. Yes, how did he do it? Because he wouldn't stand up and say, "Praise the Lord! Hallelujah!" Otherwise he'd have the entire camp on him.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
But what does he do?
Quietly.
Bows. Yeah. So God can hear your heart, you know, that's the only thing. Yeah. He bows and worships God. What God wants, before He wants warriors, He wants worshippers. Mm. Yeah, that's what it's about. Yeah. First of all, He worships God. He thanks God for this really wonderful encouragement. And then it's up to work. So he worships the Lord and then he goes back to the camp and gets all the guys shifting. And he says it in no uncertain terms, doesn't he? Yeah?
Can I ask another question?
You can, yes.
It often one person gets the dream and another gets the interpretation.
Yes.
Do you know why God does it that way? And second question, is there anything to do with tongues and interpretation?
God complicates life, doesn't he?
It's been reading, yes.
Often you say one gets the dream and the other gets an interpretation.
Yeah.
Yes. Why? Well, my answer is, God works in bodies. He doesn't work necessarily in individuals. He wants us to work together.
Yeah.
So one is dependent on the other.
It's teamwork.
That's how God works.
Wouldn't it also be that it would mean that if you come up with something, and someone else interprets it, you can't be putting the story out.
That's true, yes.
You know.
It's a check, in a sense, and a test. That's right.
Confirmation
would be part of that. Yeah. And interestingly, I found if God puts something on your heart and then someone else says it, you know it's more likely from the Lord, don't you? It's not that confirmation thing, yeah? Mm-hmm. So,
do you think that God actually speaks to you in a dream? You know, and like I sometimes I'm going to dream. Right?
Yeah.
And it's such a lovely, I know it's a lovely dream, I don't know because I'm asleep, but I know it's a lovely dream.
Right.
But I have to get up and go somewhere and come back and I want to get back to that dream.
Okay.
And I can't.
You can't, no.
Yeah. But if I have a bad dream,
you're back there again?
Yes.
Right.
That's the devil, isn't it?
Well, he can work on us in the night, I'm sure he can, yes.
Yeah.
But we pray that God will protect us through the night. That's a very good thing to do.
Sometimes
you can get nasty. So, anyway, Chris had two questions. The first one was about the matter of tongues and interpretation. The same idea. It's the body at work then, isn't it?
Remember the old couple from Dorrington that used to have?
Bill and Dorothy,
They would
work together.
Yes, they were a team, yes.
One
would speak, the other would share. Okay, so, yes. So there you are. That's how it works, anyway. Right, now then. Of course, it can be the individual, just to add this. Joseph says, "I have a dream, brothers." And I saw the sun, the moon, and 12 stars bowing down to my star, or where he was, you know, only 11 stars bowing down to mine. Yeah,
and
the brothers interpreted it very well, but he knew what it meant as well, of course. Said, "You're all going to bow down before me." That's what Joseph was saying, and they didn't like it. But they did. Anyway, there you are. Just God can work in all sorts of ways. Yeah. So we're back to the Midianites. Yes. Right, where have we got? Yes. Right, he gets back to the camp, he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up!" That's an order, right? He's on fire, isn't he? This guy's fired up, he knows what God said, right? He's going to do it. "The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands," right? So, interestingly, how does he phrase it? The Lord, he's given the glory to God, has given the Midianite camp into
your hands.
Yeah. Notice he doesn't say my.
No.
Yeah. Although God said it was you that was going to do it, Gideon. Right? He's just passed on the blessing.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're going to do it, lads. With the Lord, we're going to do it. Yes, so. Now then, dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. That's interesting, isn't it? Yeah? So he splits the... where he got this idea from, I do not know. But this idea has been used lots of times since. Don't know if you're aware of that. In military strategies, there have been times when groups have been seriously outnumbered, and the guys defeated them by making them think there's more of them than there are.
Yeah.
Yeah? So, anyway, this is Gideon using this method. Whether he got it up from that, I don't know, but anyway, there you are. Right, so he divides them up into three, he gives them the trumpets, and he gives them the empty jars, so all the provisions have been emptied out, and he puts torches inside. Now, what kind of torches?
Oil.
Yes, there must be oil lamps of some sort.
Burning.
Or burning sticks or something. I assume that you've got some way of holding this thing, right? Because they're going to have to lift them up. Right? But, yeah, they've got torches. They are not electric. You do that, though, don't you? Right? These are hot things, right?
So, no batteries.
No batteries. Batteries not supplied in this one, yes.
Not included.
Right. Okay, so he's got the idea. What do they do with the torches? They put them in the jars. Why did they put them in the jars?
You can't be seen.
We don't want anybody seeing these torches. Yeah, so the torches aren't for the guys. So, because they can see where they're going by the night light.
That's got a cover on the top as well. Right?
Well, no, if you put a cover on, it would put it out.
There'd be an upglow, though.
There'd be an upglow, but if there's no...
what's the word?
No contamination in the sky. No particulate stuff. The light will go straight up. It won't reflect off anything. Yeah? Right. If you look out over the skies at night here, if it's cloudy, you can see the lights from the greenhouses bouncing back. No clouds, no light.
I assume the jars were facing the enemy.
Not at the time, they were carrying upwards.
Well, if you put a burning something inside it...
I do not know how they did it.
You don't want your hand at the top.
but you can carry it like that.
Yes.
You can carry the jar with the burning flame inside.
Yes, but the
handle is going to burn. But when you're going to bust it open, right, you smash it on the ground and pick it up.
Yeah.
Do they smash them?
Oh, well, you've got to wait. You're rushing. Right. Okay.
You're
now,
crazy.
Yes. Right. Okay. It must be the tie he's got him thinking.
Get the tie off.
Right. Okay. Right, so he gets them all around with the torches inside. Watch me, he told them, he's leading. Yeah? Watch me. Follow me, do what I do. Yeah? Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. Now listen to that language compared to the guy that was pressing grapes.
Yeah?
What a difference, yeah? Isn't that what God can do, isn't it?
Yeah.
So now, watch me, he's saying, do what I do. So when I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. So that's their message, right? For the Lord and for Gideon, and do it at the top of your voices. Do you know, believers are so quiet these days. Yes, anyway, when you're in spiritual battles, imagine the devil's not deaf, you know, he can hear, even if you're quiet, but there you are. All right, next then, we find Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. Now then, this was a question I asked. How do they know what time it is when it's dark?
Stars.
The stars. The stars are always moving. But there is an answer. There are two options. Where the ancient people kept time at night. One was a water clock. You had a big jar with a little hole in the bottom, and you filled the jar up and it had lines inside it, yeah, and as it ran down you could see how much time had passed, yeah, like a sand thing. That was so there's the water clock, so that would measure relative time. It's you started it and it runs down, yeah, so you can measure out time, and the time was divided, the night was divided into three separate sections, yeah, three watches, yeah. Later on the Romans did four, but that's different, yeah. Alternatively, the Egyptians had a really amazing invention, and it was, what they had was a plumb line. Yeah? Piece of string with a lead weight on the bottom, and you use this plumb line to measure the time. How did you do it? Well, you use the stars. You use one star in particular. I don't know if you know this, but if you look out that way, right, at night, when the stars are out, because they don't have any interference, there's what's called the North Star, the Pole Star. Yeah? Right? It's part of the constellation of the Little Dipper, as it's called. Yeah? And this one star doesn't move. The rest of the stars all turn around it over the night.
Yeah, you can see that one star.
Did you know that?
No.
See? Some do, yeah. Right, so this one star, the Pole Star, is very useful for sailors. They know, and the other interesting thing is, just as a technical point, is the elevation of the Pole Star, how many degrees from horizontal it is, yeah, will tell you what your latitude is.
Wow.
Yeah? So at the North Pole, the Pole Star is straight up. Yeah? Okay? So, that's useful to know, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, anyway, the Pole Star stays where it is, but the stars rotate around. So if you get your plumb line, and you hold it up to the Pole Star, you can see the stars rotate, and you count how many stars go past it, and you can get an idea of what time is. That's what they did. They were clever with the stars. I don't know if they did that with Gideon's Lot, whatever, or the Midianites, but somehow they knew what time it was, and it was time to change the guards. Yes? The guards stayed on duty for a certain number of hours, and then they were relieved, and the next lot set in. Why did they do that?
Keep them fresh.
Keep them fresh, because the danger is, if you're just standing guard for 4 hours, yeah, chances are you'll nod off.
Yeah.
Right, so by the time the 4 hours are up, it's the next batch that comes in. So they've got people on guard, and it's just as the times are changing. So what does that mean? Just as the guards are changing, that tells us it was midnight, they're changing the guard.
The two that had the dream were going.
Yes, well, whether it was them or not, I don't know.
You're unsettled at a changeover.
Are you? Right. So there's a bit on edge.
Yeah, you're talking and also, about
yeah. And then also more alert. Yeah, so they'll be ready to sound the alarm if there's anything needed. Yeah. So we've got the right people in the right place, people around the camp. Yes. So then what happens is, in just after they change the guard, they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. See? They broke the jars and picked up the torches, yes? The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hand. Right? They grasped the bit that wasn't burning, by the way. You knew that, eh? Right? And, holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Right? So that's what they do. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran crying out as they fled. Right, what's just happened is they've made this enormous noise all around the camp. They're surrounded. There's this noise of the shout and the crashing of the pan, the jars, and this light. What's one of the advantages of having a torch in front of you in the dark?
They can't see
behind the light.
Mm.
Yeah, that happened to me as a young boy with a policeman. I was on one of these grounds collecting pebbles from a catapult. You know how it is at night. Yeah? And he came along and he shone his torch right in my face. I had no idea who was behind at all. Yeah? Right. Don't do that, by the way. Yes. Yeah. Right. But the point about is the light blocks out any idea of what's behind. And when they can't see, their imagination is going to do overtime. Yeah? They think there's a serious number of soldiers just about to get them. Yeah? Psychology is called. But God's at work, he's giving them a real panic. What happens is, what do? Yes. They ran, crying out as they fled. And when there's chaos, what happens is, they all start fighting each other. You don't know who's coming at you and who isn't. Yes? So the Israelites didn't have to fight a thing at the moment, right? They're all fighting each other, right? When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Yeah, when someone's attacking you, you don't care who it is, you just defend yourself. Yeah? So they're all having a go at each other. Then they start to panic and run. The army fled to Bethshittah towards Zerara as far as the border of Abel, Meholah, near Tabath. All places we don't know the names, well, don't know where they are, but they're moving south, east. They want to get back home. They've come over the River Jordan, they're going back towards the Jordan and out of the country. They're going for the back door, you could say.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. Right. Israelites from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh were called out. So what Gideon does now is, 300 men can cause a panic, but 300 men can't chase them.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he calls out the guys who've gone already. They'll be ready to, willing to come back, I'm sure. Yeah. Now they know they're onto a winner.
Oh, well, they're sent away.
Yes.
Oh,
and other tribes as well who joined in, the ones that are local. Yeah. Right. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, that's further up, yeah, a bit further away. Come down against the Midianites, and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah. Right. So he calls people from a bit further north, he says, hey guys, come down fast, and head for the Jordan, and block the exit. That's what it is, that's the fords, that's what they are. That's the exit point for them to get out of Israel, cross the border, back to Moab. Yeah. So he calls on them to block the exit. Why can they come from Ephraim and get there before the people have escaped? Because they're leaving with all their tackle. They're in a panic, but they've got their kitchen sink, the camels and everything else. They're taking with them. Slows you down. Lesson there, dear friends. The junk you carry can be a hindrance. Yeah. Is that right? Yeah. All our stuff can be a bit of a hindrance to us. Yeah. So, here's Gideon. And the Israelites, what are their weapons that they've used? Is, right, the light.
Mm-hmm.
They've used the light, and they've called out the word. Right? Yeah. That's all they did.
And sound.
Well, the sound, yes, the word calling, out the word sound, yeah. Right. And that's what God wants us to use, the weapons, yeah? The light of our witness and the word of our testimony. Right? And you'd be surprised how many Midianites you can knock down doing that. We'll see. So, he calls out the Ephraimites and they block it off. Right. So, verse 24. Yeah. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. Now these are princesses. One means, I can't remember the exact order, one means raven and the other means wolf. That's the names of their leaders, Midianite princes, yeah, leaders, yeah, the generals we could call them, yeah, right. And one gets killed at the rock of Oreb, because it wasn't called the rock of Oreb at the time, but afterwards it was known as the rock where Oreb got his comeuppance, and the same place that the winepress of Zeb gets killed at the winepress. Isn't that interesting? The story starts with the winepress, yeah, and the battle ends at a winepress, yeah. How things come around, yeah? They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. So that's proof that they died, I assume. Right. So, battle won, eh?
Yeah.
Yes.
What a wonderful time.
How God did it. Mm-hmm. Right. Now then, little question. Do you think they're all going to live happily ever after? Probably not. Yeah, there are complications, as you'll see. But Gideon has some wise words at times. So we'll see that next time, Lord willing. Yeah. So we've won, haven't we? Use your light, use the message, and let the Lord do the fighting. That's the way to do it, yeah?
Let the light shine.
Ah, what a battle that was, eh? Right, okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wisdom that you gave to Gideon, Lord, and how you baffled his reasoning, Lord, to think that numbers mattered. Lord, when the battle is the Lord's, numbers don't count, Lord. It's being faithful to you and trusting you and walking with you, Lord, and that you'll do what is necessary in order to achieve the victory. Lord, we come to you with the challenges we face. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us, Lord, to believe that you are the Lord that loves us and has got good plans for us. Your word says, I know the plans I have for you. Lord, you said that to the Israelites, and we've inherited the promises as well, Lord. You have plans for us that are good, Lord, and we give you thanks. We pray, Lord, we may trust you. Lord, we may, first of all, just ask, Lord, make us worshippers. Help us to acknowledge you and to give you thanks in every situation that we're in, Lord, to trust that you will know what you're doing, Lord, because you're God. We bless you for loving us. Thank you for the victory you gave to Gideon. Thank you, Lord, you set Israel free because Gideon was prepared, eventually, Lord, to believe God. Father, thank you that we can do things that were imagined impossible, Lord, as we trust you. Help us, Lord, to see you at work in our lives, for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen.